And what came across to me in all these celebrations about the Queen is her faithfulness, the way she's lived these 90 years, actually following, I believe, what God has asked her to do. She believes and has tried and has sought to actually follow God's ways in her life. And I'm sure that comes across to people. People who have no connection with the church know now that our Queen is a Christian, and actually that's helped shape her life. And she's been very clear about it, and I think these celebrations have been very clear about that. And I think that's great, isn't it? That is wonderful. I mean, she is the head of the Church of England, after all, but it's great to know that actually she has this strong faith. Or that's what's come across to me. Well, a few weeks ago, Marion and I were asked out to dinner. We were in France at the time, and a friend of ours, a man called Sony, suddenly asked us out to dinner. He's French, or he lives in France. I think he comes from one of the French colonies in the Pacific originally. And he asked us out to dinner with some of his family and friends. And actually what it was we were going to have dinner in his sister-in-law's garden, and he was raising money for a charity helping children in Haiti, which is something I'm quite keen on, and I thought that'd be great. And it was what they do is they have this dinner and they have some entertainment, and they pass a hat, what they call a hat round at the end, but it's actually a box, but they describe it as a hat, and you put some money in it, whatever you want. And Sony and his sister-in-law and his wife and a couple of other people had formed this little singing group. And I've got to say, they sing better than I do, but which isn't hard at all, is it? But they're not the most fantastic singers in the world, but they were enthusiastic and they were enjoying it, and they made the evening wonderful, really, with it. And while I was listening to them, I was thinking, you know, we should do something like this. I was getting enthusiastic about it. I think we should be doing something like this at Laylam. I want to do something like that. And afterwards, I was thinking, you know, it's interesting. How often do you actually get, how often do I actually get enthusiastic about something? So enthusiastic that I really want to do it. And thinking on from that, how often in church does that happen? And I wonder, you know, for you, if it's the same. Does church fill you with enthusiasm for something we're doing, or are we just going along a path there? Well, Sony filled me with it. I haven't actually got to the point where I formed a singing group yet, you'll probably be pleased to know. But I am involved in the church here quite a lot. And I know that there are lots of people, in fact, some people who come to church who aren't really inspired by it, who aren't really very enthusiastic about it. I know certainly at some of the services there are people who come along because they feel it's almost a duty to come along. There are some who come along because a friend or a family member wants to go, and they go with them to support them. There are some who go along because actually they want me at the end to sign a piece of paper which says they've been along so they can get a child into school. There's all these reasons why people come to church. And I don't think any of them are bad reasons. I think if you can get someone into church to hear the Lord's word, actually that's good. It doesn't matter how you do it, within reason, but it doesn't matter how you do it. To hear the God's word is a good thing. But wouldn't it be better if they were coming because they loved to come? Because they could get that enthusiasm. They wanted to do it. I think most of us are here tonight because we love to come. We want to come. Well, we're looking at this book of Acts. Thank you, Alan, for reading it. You notice how I've broken it up. If you were here last week, we had 41 verses, and today we had, I don't know, 7 or 8. Perhaps I should have divided it up a little bit more equally, but this is the way it seemed to work to me. We're looking at this book of Acts, and one of the remarkable things about it is how similar to us the people in the book of Acts seem to be. They're not very different. They're men and women quite like us. And then this supernatural thing happened to them. When the Holy Spirit came, there was a sound like a violent wind, but it wasn't a wind, it just sounded like one. And there was something like fire, but it wasn't a fire, of course no one got burnt, but it looked like fire. And then there was this miraculous thing that people could suddenly speak other languages, although they'd never learnt them. And these things were going on, and it was amazing. And then, of course, at the end of it, people had to get on with their own lives and do the things, but everyone wanted to be part of that action, I'm sure, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord that way, that day. And tonight we're looking at a picture of what the church should be about, the things we should be about in the church, I think. So as we start, let's just pray for a moment. Let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a witness. You've given us your word, and that word tells us about your people. And you show us how you work in and through them. And Lord, I'm so thankful to be a part of a church where you have worked through people mightily for a long time. But Lord, we know that sometimes we don't feel that. Maybe some of us never felt that. And we don't want people to be here because they think it's just the right thing to do. We want them to be here because they can't imagine being anywhere else. They love to be here. So I pray today that you will draw all of us nearer yourself. Make us in step with the things you would have us do. And dear God, if I can be so bold, use us in mighty ways as you've used others. Ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got our passage inside our slips here, and let's have a look at it. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So it starts with this they. Who were they? Remember, we talked to a few weeks ago about, there were about 120 people, I think, that were waiting in Jerusalem after Jesus' death, after, and then for 40 days, and then an extra 10 after his ascension. And they'd been hanging around in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and descended on them, and these miraculous things happened, and about 3,000 people joined them that day. So I suppose there were about 3,120 people there. This is the they were talking about. And when we look at what they did, what they committed themselves, we need to remember this is all of them. It's not just the leadership team of the church, it's not the church elders, it's all the people did this, the church did this, and they did it with some enthusiasm there. The word is, they were devoted. They devoted themselves. They were committed. This author of Acts, Luke, who wrote Acts, he lists four things here they were committed to. And maybe all of us, we should do a mini self-examination exercise as we look at these. We should be thinking mentally, or if you want, make a note on the thing, on the slip, a tick against them as we look at them. Are we doing these? Tick them if we think we are, sort of thing. You can do that mentally if you prefer. The first thing is, they were committed to the apostles' teaching. And what were the apostles teaching here? Well, the things that Jesus taught them. These apostles, remember, had been around for 3 years with Jesus when he was in his earthly ministry, and he taught them, well, I suppose, loads of things there. And then he died and he rose again. And when he came back, actually just carried on teaching the same things. He didn't say, now there's a separate plan, now there's a new plan, now I've come back. He kept on teaching them the same things. There were no surprises. It was the same stuff, not a new version. He was talking about the kingdom of God. And these apostles here are saying, let me tell you what Jesus taught. And these 3,120 people, they wanted to know, they wanted to learn, they wanted to hear from the apostles. And I suppose we've all got to be learners, actually all our time in this life. One of the things about Scripture is there's always more to learn about it. You know, I think for some of these people, this could have seemed a bit of a downgrade in a way. If you think about it, if you were one of those 3,000, you went along this first week of the new church, and it was fantastic. There was this noise like a wind blowing, but it wasn't a wind. There was fire that wasn't fire. There were people, miraculous languages, and all this going on, and it was fantastic. It was great. And you were thinking, wow, this is fantastic. I'm going back next week. I'm going to see more of this. This is really good. It's exciting stuff. And you go back next week, and an apostle stands up at the front and starts talking to you and teaching you. And you keep waiting. And he keeps talking and he keeps on going more and more. Maybe a bit like you feel tonight. It would seem that they weren't doing that exciting stuff. The wind and the fire and the miracles, they weren't happening. And you think, well, couldn't they do a bit more of that this week? That language thing, couldn't they do a bit more of that this week? That was so powerful. But the Christian life isn't all about those spiritual high points. It's not mountaintop to mountaintop. There's the dips in between. In between, they applied themselves to learn. And I hope we all expect the same as they did, to learn, to think of themselves as learners. This group in Acts were committed to the apostles' teaching. And not only that, they were committed to each other, the fellowship. And to me, fellowship means participating in things together, sharing things together. If you're a Christian, you're an adopted son or daughter of God. You share his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit dwells in you, the same Holy Spirit. These people were committed not just to the teaching, they were committed to the fellowship. You know, for some, to be committed to fellowship has to be a very deliberate action. Because some of us may spend a lot of our time with non-Christians. Our family may be have non-Christians in it. Our work might have non-Christians in it. Our social life may have non-Christians in it. When we go shopping, we're with non-Christians probably. In the shops, we spend a lot of time with non-Christians. But we have to be committed to the fellowship of Christians. The early church in Acts were committed. And they were people like us. They have normal, busy lives. They have these other people in their lives. You know, that's why, one of the reasons why I so like the idea of home groups. I really like the idea of home groups because it's a place where you can come together with fellow Christians and actually be committed to them. I don't know about you, but I find it much easier to be committed to a small number of people than a huge number who I hardly know. A small number, it's good to be committed. And you can share things with them. So I really recommend home groups, and that's partly why. And they were committed to breaking bread together, eating together, and the Lord's Supper. I always think of the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating it here this evening, as a sort of church event, but also much more a relational event. We do it together. It's so much better when we can have communion together, isn't it, in church? Sometimes I've taken communion to people who are ill, but even then, others come along and we share it. It's a shared experience. It's a relational thing. We do it together and we remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's not forget, we're not here just because we're friends. We're here because we have a purpose. And we're committed to reminding ourselves that Jesus died and rose again and is coming back. And we do communion as a community, not just by ourselves. So they committed themselves to learning, to being together, and I suppose to remembering why it all happened. And they committed themselves to prayer. they understood that they were still disciples. And in the time of Acts, this early church, that was something a bit unusual, because normally a disciple followed a rabbi. Rabbis had disciples. They were the sort of teacher, and they had a few disciples around them that they taught, and the disciples would be learning from a rabbi. And when the rabbi died, one of them would become a rabbi, take his place, and then would get disciples of their own to follow them around. I always think that it sounds a bit like the ducks, you see, the little baby ducks following a big duck in the river, but that's what a disciple was, someone who followed a rabbi, and the idea of becoming one in the end. And of course our group, that doesn't happen, because Jesus did die, but then he came back, and they never stopped looking to him. They never stopped it. They knew a lot of stuff. They'd been with him for 3 years, yes. They'd worked out a lot of this stuff. They knew what it was all about now. Yes, totally. Did they stop praying because of that? No, they didn't. They committed themselves to being in step with his will and direction. You know, I talked about that self-examination. I sort of went through this when I was thinking about this. And I've got to say, I do all these things. The problem I have is that I don't seem to be doing them all at the same time. I can be very good at studying. I can be very good at studying the Bible at one time. I'm reading something in the Bible and it's really interesting, and I'll be studying it and I'll be learning from it, and that's great. And then my prayer life can be great, and it's particularly great when I want something, when I need something. I don't know if you ever find that. When you really need something, your prayer life can improve greatly. If I'm going to a new place, my sort of fellowship improves greatly. I like to meet new people there. But these men and women in Acts, they weren't like that. They weren't doing a sort of pick and mix. They were committed to all of them, all of the time. I think that's what we need to do. You know, if you want to stop listening right now, and you can identify one of those things on that list that you haven't been doing well, and you want to do it well in the next week, and you're going to do it next week, that's great. That's a real result from what we've been saying tonight. I hope you will continue listening, but if you don't, pick on one of those and do it. So you could do that. Because we, the community of believers, if we commit ourselves to these things, the results will be so powerful. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. God was using the apostles to go out and do things, causing, a sort of jaw-dropping awe in them. And verse 43, not surprisingly, comes after verse 42. It was men and women committing themselves and God using that commitment to do his work. There are times when God amazes us, and there are times when we simply have to do the things he tells us to do. God can do anything. He can awe and he can impress us. But sometimes, crazy as it sounds, we are his conduit for talking to the world, to tell the world. And he would rather have a community of believers working together to the things he has called them to and working through them in mighty ways. That's what he wants. These people in Acts, they were committed, and then God blessed it. It wasn't the other way around. It wasn't God blessed it and then they became committed. You may not feel like doing these four things, study, fellowship, sharing and prayer. I know how you feel at times, but never mind. We just have to get after them, to get on with them in faith, because he changes us. He changed these people in Acts. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Verse 44 sounds like some sort of, almost like a sort of communist commune, doesn't it? You know, we're going to sell everything and share it out. But 45 is there as well, going on to give to everyone who had need. It's not a sort of order that, you know, someone new comes into the church and we say, great, we'd love to see you. Could you fill in one of the cards at the back? And when you come back next week, will you bring all your stuff along, because we're going to sell it and we're going to share it out? It's not actually like that, thank goodness, because I've got some things I quite like at home. I don't really want to bring them here and share them out, all of them. It's not that. But it's not necessarily easy. It describes people coming together and helping others out as the need is there. In fellowship, we have to be prepared to respond when the need is there, when we see the need. You know, it's very hard to judge how generous or not other people are. Some people can be very generous and can be very discreet about it at the same time. So they may be giving all kinds of things, doing all kinds of things, but we don't know about it. It's very hard to judge other people. The good news is, we're all very good at judging how generous we are ourselves. Because you know your own money, and you know what you do yourself, and you know what touches your heart, and you know what you do about it, or not. One of the miraculous things about these people, these people in the early church there, is that they knew and they did something about it. And generosity can be more than money, or different to money. It needn't necessarily be money. In the next few months, we have actually got to do a review of the afternoon and evening services. We said we'd do this probably about a year ago, and look at how it's going and see if there's anything we want to change. Now, I'm not saying there is anything we want to change here, because we haven't done the review yet, so I don't know. But there could be. And sometimes when things change, it's awkward for us. Sometimes, you know, it doesn't really fit in with our schedules at home, or clashes with something on TV. It's the same time as, I don't know what's on, Country File. That's on, I think, on the Country in the evening. We might be changing something like that. Don't get me wrong, nothing's fixed. There's nothing decided. Nothing's even been discussed yet. But when we look at those things, it's so easy to look at them from our viewpoint. I don't want to do that because it causes me inconvenience. And actually, generosity said we should be looking at that from what will it do for other people. What will it do for the people outside the church? Will it make it easier for them to come? And if so, are we prepared to do it? Are we prepared to be generous with that? And these people in Acts, they were generous. It was real. It wasn't an act in Acts. Well, verse 46 and a bit of 47 here. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Every day, day by day. It's not saying, well, they thought about it every Sunday, or Sunday by Sunday, or perhaps one Sunday in three or whatever. This is who they were. They were members of this church. They were part of this church. They were formal in the church settings. They were informal times in homes, but they were living the life. They were real. They committed themselves to those four things, and people noticed. It says they enjoyed the favour of all people. When we think about, when I thought about that, it's more than the favour of just the 3,120 we're talking about. Yeah, certainly it had their favour, but it's also all the people, believers and non-believers. When we talk to non-believers, when we meet non-believers, some of them actually are going to dislike our faith. I don't know if you've ever come across that. People can be quite down on faith. I think it's partly because they don't understand it, partly because they're scared of it, partly because it challenges their lifestyles, perhaps. But people can be down on faith. but by living a committed Christian life, I believe we do gain the respect of those people. It's no good us saying it, but living something else. We have to be able to live it. And God can use that. He can use that in the life of people who don't know Christ. He can. These people were committed. And because of that, that church was powerful. It was real. And it worked. The end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It worked. Daily, more were being added to this church. You know, in this passage, our author Luke, the doctor who was also a sort of historian and the scribe who wrote this, he highlights two things, I think. He highlights what God did here. He's highlighting that God added to their number daily. But the second thing that he's highlighting, which we mustn't overlook, is that didn't happen in a vacuum. Yeah, God drew people into the church day by day, but he did it through the church. It wasn't someone, people just woke up one morning and said, oh, I must go to church today. It didn't work like that. They weren't some sort of robot mind that went on in them. They went to church because they'd seen the people living this life. They'd heard about it. They had friends who went there. And the Holy Spirit used that to speak into their hearts and minds. Evangelism was not just a program in this early church. It was the church. The church was the organ that was the evangelism. And God's no different today. And that's what we have to think about here today. I know that many here in this church have been used by God in mighty ways. But now is a great time to do even more. And we've got a great opportunity coming up, because next week we have a 6:30 service, but it's completely different because we have an evening with George Verwer. Here he is, picture of him with a blow-up or inflatable globe, I should say. He's a great guy. I have heard him before, but many, many years ago. He used to come to Tearfund and speak to us. I think Alan would have met him there. And he was a really powerful speaker, really interesting, really good, really quite dynamic sort of person. So it'd be great to hear him. And next Sunday, it's a guest service. So let's invite people. Let's ask people. Let's tell them about it. We've got these nice little flyers. Tell them. Actually, it'll be a great evening. I can't promise you and sound like the wind, rushing wind or fire coming down, but I can tell you he's pretty good. I can't tell you what the Holy Spirit will do, but I can tell you he will be here in power. Let people know. Let them know what's going on. Because it's important for them. Actually, their internal salvation depends on them hearing God's message and responding to it. And it works. It worked in that early church. God's no different today. It's the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same power. And actually, we're people that are very like those people in the early church. So let's see what we can do next week. Let me finish now with a prayer for us. Father, you are mighty, the Almighty One. And I'm amazed that you would choose us to do actually what you could do better without us in some ways. I thank you for the history of faithfulness in this church. I thank you for those people who have served you down the years, down the generations. I thank you for the way your word has been preached in this church. But God, as we look outwards, we know there is so much more to do. And I pray now that you will speak to each of us individually, that you will challenge us, you'll challenge me. Lord, draw us to yourself and work in and through your people here in Laleham. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.